Our attention to the reading of the law, Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read not the entire chapter, but a portion of it. But before we do, let's gather in prayer. We'll ask the Lord for his illumination. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds and hearts. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is your eternal Son, but he's also our Savior. He is truly God and he is truly man in one person, two natures, but not confused, not confounded, not mixed in any way. And he is the one who speaks to us. He is the one who called us to come to him and to find rest in him, that our burdens might be taken by him, that we might be relieved of the great condemnation that stands over all mankind because of the moral transgression of our covenantal head, Adam. But in Jesus Christ, the second Adam, O Lord, you have blessed us. You have blessed us beyond all measure, as Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. Heavenly Father, that you have blessed us in the Son, the eternal Son. Father, we do desire to know more of your gospel, to hear of your great love, O Lord, and how you have saved a people for yourself, that you have guarded them jealously through the ages, that you are keeping them and preserving them by your power, and that nothing can stay your hand and no one can stop your purposes. And Father, we pray that you would send upon us your Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate our minds, that you would quicken our spirits, that you would turn our wills away from ourselves and our own desires and turn them to you, that you would cleanse our emotions, O Lord. They can so often be disordered. That you would help us, O Lord, supernaturally to receive the word gladly and to cherish it up in our hearts. For we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. I'm going to read to the end of verse 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be the saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Well, brothers and sisters, this is the good news of Jesus Christ, and it is Paul's premier letter. It's the letter that most people, when they're thinking about the high point in Scripture, certainly the high point in the New Testament, would point to Romans. Here in Romans, everything is laid out so clearly. It is not systematic theology, but it's the closest that Paul got to systematic theology. And Christians throughout the ages and on all the continents and in all the tongues that have been converted, Christians have looked to the book of Romans and plumbed its depths and mined its rich golden veins for the doctrines of grace and to be built up and established in their faith. Romans is the premier letter of Paul and also a premier book of the Bible. Here, God lays out how man is made right with God, and it is through Jesus Christ the Lord, through his work, through his person, through the cross, and it calls all men, male and female, to come to the cross, to look to Christ, and to find their hope in him, their hope of being cleansed, their hope of being empowered, their hope of gaining new life, the blessings of heaven, all of that is expressed in this letter. Brothers and sisters, do you crave, or I should ask, what do you crave? When it comes to praise, what do you crave? Do you crave the praise of man? Do you crave the praise of flesh? Do you crave the praise of the world? Or do you crave and love or seek to love God? Are you looking for God's praise or the praise of man, the flesh, and the world? Well, if you are in any way struggling with craving the praise of man, the flesh, and the world, this letter is the cure. It's the cure for our selfishness. It's the cure for our self-centeredness. It's the cure for the sense of self-importance and self-entitlement. It's the cure, brothers and sisters, to disorderly affections, to disorderly desires, to confusion of the mind and of the spirit. We live in an age that seems to be more and more confounded, confused, and bewildered and bewitched by all kinds of distractions. And it seems to boil down to the praise of man, the flesh, and the world. We are enamored. As a race and as a nation, we are enamored with the flesh, with the world. You see it all every day on the news, how people get into all kinds of trouble, and it has to do primarily with the fact that they're chasing after rainbows, the rainbows of this world, the rainbows of their only fleshly desires, the rainbows of fallen nature, and it will always, always, always lead to disaster. I'm part of I'm leading a book study. It's like a little booklet on the new catechism of human sexuality. And it sounds kind of racy. It's not. It's just basically addressing the confusion that our world, at least the Western world, has with gender. You know, are there two sexes? Are there more than two sexes? Are there how many genders are there? You know, can a man really be a woman trapped in a male body and vice versa? Are there women who are really men and men who are really women, and you know, and then there's all of this, and it's consumed the news, It's consumed people's imaginations. It's confusing. And it's something that seems to have just arisen or arrived just recently. I mean, like 15 years ago, who knew about this stuff? Now it's, you know, everybody knows about it. Everybody's discussing it. If you go to public schools, they're being taught it. It's in the curriculum. It's not only in the curriculum, it's driving the curriculum. And anybody who comes out, poor souls who are confused, are lauded as deep and wise, and we all need to listen to them. And it's a really topsy-turvy world. But it really does come down to the fact that people are enamored with the world, with their flesh, and in some instances, the devil, although the devil often comes as an angel of light, disguising himself. All of his nefarious ends are disguised in seemingly dazzling means, the means to an end. And people focus on the means rather than the end product. But Paul, in his letter, dispels all of that, dispels it. He shows us the foundation of reality is Jesus Christ the Lord, sent by God to reveal the blessings of God to the church. Christ is the head of the church, but he is more than that. He is the head of creation. He is the great sovereign who rules over all things. And he is also the one who, in his body of flesh, died on our behalf. And Paul is the one who is the messenger of this good news, the messenger who is going to bring the solution to all the problems and the ills of society. But Paul begins as an enemy of God. We hear about him first in Acts chapter 7, the very end of chapter 7, where he is breathing threats against Stephen, one of the early saints, and he wishes to do deep harm to Stephen, so much so that that he has Stephen stoned. But Paul is transformed from being an enemy of God to being a servant of God. He's transformed. Christ calls him and wrenches him out of his normal life and grants him a calling that is the highest calling in the church, the highest office in the church. Paul, this wicked sinner, is given the highest calling and office of the church. He is an apostle, wholly devoted to the triune God. And Paul goes from being a sinner who is doing everything in his power to destroy the church and to destroy God's people, to being this servant who is completely submitted to God's will and God's call upon his life. And Christ, in remarkable reversal, grants Paul, this notorious sinner, as I say, the highest office in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, lists the offices of the church, and the highest office is the apostle, the one who is sent, the one who is commissioned to deliver the good news of Jesus Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit, renovates Paul from the inside out, granting him this new nature so that Paul is fully and completely submitted to the will of God. And for the rest of his life, Paul serves God by declaring the excellencies of Jesus Christ far and wide. And it is a tremendous calling. Paul's calling is to go to the outer regions, to go to foreign lands, to pioneer new trails, to go to virgin territory and to speak to people who have never heard about God and certainly never heard about Jesus Christ. He is the sharp end of the spear, so to speak, and he is piercing the darkness. He is the one who is putting himself on the line each and every day by talking to Gentiles who are naturally hostile to God, who hate and don't want to submit to God, who when they first hear the gospel often think that Paul is crazy. When Paul goes to Athens and is preaching at Mars Hill, many of the people say, this guy is nuts. He's speaking crazy talk. And they dismiss him. And Paul lived with that his entire ministry. His entire ministry was a ministry that was beset and besieged by those who hated God. He didn't have an easy life. Far from it. He didn't have an easy ministry. He knew lots of sorrow, tremendous self-sacrifice. His body was given up regularly to be beaten and broken, stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was whipped and scourged. But he was never defeated. He was never crushed. He always prevailed. And he did so because he knew the living God. And he knew of God's gospel. And he understood in a very mysterious way by God's grace, he understood that the Christian life is often, often a life of suffering. It's often a life of sorrow. It is often a life that includes tremendous sacrifice. In fact, Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, says that we are to give ourselves over wholly to God to be living sacrifices. Living sacrifices, devoted entirely to God. And God granted Paul the strength and the courage to continue, to persevere. God was doing a mighty work in Paul. And Paul, the primary point of Paul's ministry was to deliver the gospel of God. It was a gospel of reconciliation. We are naturally alienated from God, enemies of God. We are born and conceived even in sin. And we need to hear the gospel of reconciliation. We need to hear how God makes us right with him. The world is very inventive. Our flesh is tremendously inventive. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We are broken because of sin. But fallen man still has a vivid mind, amazing, prodigious in its imagination, in its inventiveness. It was intended to give glory to God, but in its fallen state, fallen man uses his reasonable mind, male and female, uses their reasonable mind to do what is unspeakable. We're to give glory to God with our minds, but we, the fallen man, gives glory to himself. Fallen man gives glory to himself. And one of the ways that he does that is by inventing all kinds of religions. Religions that point back to man and worship man. And that is the great struggle that we have even in the church, that we want to worship ourselves and our own gifts. And Paul reminds us that we are to die to self and to live for Christ. Brothers and sisters, what are you devoted to? What are you devoted to? Or who are you devoted to? In your idle moments, when all is quiet, maybe you're alone with yourself, or maybe you're in a crowd of people. What are you devoted to? Where do your thoughts naturally fly? Where do your emotions find their satisfaction? When you are thinking of what to do with your desires, that is your will, what is it that you will to do above everything else? What are you devoted to? Paul was devoted to Christ Jesus the Lord, to him crucified and risen. And he poured himself into service to the Lord. He devoted everything he had to Christ. Christ was his everything and his all. He prayed constantly for Christ's people. He served Christ day in and day out. What are we devoted to? What do we serve within our body of flesh? Are we serving Christ? Or are we serving ourself? You know, I have occasion to minister to a lot of people who are broken and very damaged. People in nursing homes, people in retirement homes, people in on the street, street people. There's a lot of them in Woodstock, and I know I've shared these some of these instances before. But I meet with and minister to a lot of broken people, a lot of broken people, and a lot of the time their brokenness arises from sins of others. Others have sinned against them. But the solution that they often find in healing themselves is the wrong solution. Especially the street people. They will turn to worldly solutions to heal their wounds, to assuage their guilt. They will turn to alcohol or to drugs, Oxycontin, other kinds of very powerful narcotics. They will turn to sex, to pornography. They'll turn to rage and anger. Some of them are addicted to their own rage. And whenever they feel hurt, they will have explosive rage towards others. They are devoted to the flesh. And that's where a lot of the problems arise. They are so enmeshed in themselves, in their own brokenness, in their own sorrows, you know, like they're the kind of like the worst navel gazers of all. So much so that they can't hold down jobs. They can't maintain healthy friendships. They certainly don't have relationship like a husband and wife. They're constantly moving around between each other. You know, I'll talk with three people who will say, yeah, she was my wife last week. I have a new wife this week. That's the reality. That's the reality. They are truly and obviously broken, and the whole world can see it. We all, you know, can go to the bank and the vestibule in the bank and see them huddled there away from the cold and think, man, they are so broken, so lost at the outskirts of society, on the dregs and in the gutter, you know, however we might think of them. Still made in the image and likeness of God, but they are obviously broken and destitute spiritually. It's clear their moral defilement. I mean, everybody can see it. It's very public. They're notorious in the proper sense of that word. They're notoriously sinners. And sometimes when we look at those kinds of people and we think about those their situation, we can pat ourselves in the back. At least I'm not like them. At least I manage my life. But oftentimes what we do is we also manage our flesh. We manage our sins. We put a lid on our problems. And we are not devoting ourselves entirely over to God, but that we are devoting ourselves, really, when we're trying to manage our sin, we are devoted still to the flesh in many ways. And God calls us to crucify ourselves by Christ, and to live for him. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul writes. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is my premier Bible passage. I think it's so marvelous. It really summarizes the gospel. I'm sure I've said it here before. I often say it when I'm preaching, but it is such a wonderful message that we need to die to self and to live for Christ, and to remember that Paul is the one who exemplifies that from a human point of view. And why does he exemplify that dying to self and living to Christ? Because he follows after the Lord. And it is the Lord who sets that example. He is the one who dies in our place so that we can be set free from the dominion of sin. The good news of God is that God sent his Son into the world to save a people for himself. So what are we living for? Are we living for the praise of man, the flesh, and the world? You know, when we go to work, are we looking for a pat on the back from our boss or our manager? Are we looking for accolades from those that we work with? When we walk down the street or when we're in the grocery store, are we wondering what people are thinking about us? Are we always thinking about ourselves? That's the great curse of being a human being in flesh in the fallen world, is that we naturally turn to ourselves. We all expect every day to be like a birthday. And when birthdays come around, we're often disappointed because we don't receive the gifts that we really want. The gift we really want is for everyone to love and to adore us. And we don't get that. We can be so left so empty and petulant inside. But we need to look beyond ourselves and look to the God who truly loves us. And he loves us in the most remarkable way. He gave his son as a redeeming sacrifice for our good and for our blessing. So let's look away from ourselves and look to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the great message of the gospel of truth. We thank you for Paul's ministry, and we pray, O Lord, that we would be faithful ministers in our own way with our own gifts that you have granted us. Father, we pray that we would pour ourselves out liberally in service to you. Lord, forgive us when we think of ourselves as better than others. Father, we pray that you would continue to pour your love, your grace and your peace into our hearts. Father, help us to love others. Help us to love you. But most of all, Father, we pray that you would cause us to rest ever more firmly in Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that we would bear fruit in keeping with our confession of faith. Father, we pray that you would continue to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We pray all of this in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen.